Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that you're in this place. You said where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst, and you're here. Not because this is a church building, but because we, your people, are your church. We ask you, Heavenly Father, tonight that you would open our eyes and open our heart to understand the incredible wonders and joy of God. We ask you, Lord, that you'd give us a new, illuminated understanding of what it means to know God and the reality that God can be in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I know that many of you are here for the first time tonight or the last several weeks, and I want to extend a very warm welcome to you. And I want to tell you just something before I get started tonight. No matter who you are, no matter what your life has consisted of, God can do something wonderful with your life. There's no life too difficult for God. There's no situation too difficult for God. There's no one who's messed up so much that God cannot take the mess of their life and work it for good. I'm going to offer you a unique perspective. I shared this with you last week, and I would really encourage you to get the message. You can go to strongdisciple.com and look up the joy of God. It's all in alphabetical order. strongdisciple.com, and last week was entitled The Joy of God. For almost 40 years, four decades, I have been following God. The greatest joy in my life has been God. But the unique perspective that I offer you is that I'm not just some kid, you know, that just about 2 weeks ago got his life turned around and he's all excited for Jesus. I'm talking about I have been this way longer than almost all of you have been alive. I have raised four children, saw three of them get married, the fourth soon to be married. I have seven grandchildren. I have been through all the ups and downs and the challenges of life. We lived on one income. I've seen desperate times, difficult times, in fact, times where we lived below the poverty level. The first three children that Kathy and I had no insurance of any kind. The first year Kathy and I were married, I grossed $4,500. Gross. And I have seen the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the miracles of God, the answers to prayer, innumerable over the last almost 40 years in my relationship with God. I have traveled to Central America. I have traveled to Europe. I have traveled across this nation speaking to thousands of people. I've had all kinds of experiences in my life, and I can tell you that none compares to the joy of God. There's nothing like God. There's nothing like the elation and the joy and the contentment and the satisfaction that God brings to a person's life. There is no one I would trade my life with. No one. No famous person. No great sportsman. No great athlete. No great inventor. No one. Because when you know God and you walk with God, you are among the wealthiest people that have ever lived. And God can do such wonderful things in your life, in your inner life, in your mind, and on the outside of your life, and with your life. And I want to share some of that with you tonight. You know, 40 years ago, almost 40 years ago, God interrupted my life. And he interrupted, as I shared with you last week, in a fairly dramatic way. I was very, very intent on living my life without God. I grew up going to church. I grew up actually going to a Christian church. I have a very religious, a very devout mother. She loves God. She loves Jesus Christ. And she took me to church since I was just a little baby. Dedicated me to the Lord's service when I was about a month old. But by the time I was 18, I didn't want anything to do with God. And I didn't want anything to do with the ways of God or righteousness or morality or upright living. I don't want anything to do with that. That's boring. That's baloney. I wanted sin. And just to be really honest, I wanted a lot of sin. I wanted to rebel against all the stuff that I heard was right to do. I didn't want to do the right thing. I wanted to do the wrong thing. I wanted to live for me. Now, I wasn't going to wait till I got married to have sex. Who does that? I'm not going to do that. And now I'm on the other side, 34 years being married, faithful to the same woman all those 34 years, monogamous all those 34 years, and I can tell you from experience, because I've been on both sides, and I've counseled thousands of broken and foolish lives of people who have made foolish decisions. There is no greater way to live than the ways of God. And oh my gosh, the joy of sex with the same woman for 34 years. You think I want to trade places with Tiger Woods? You ever think about that? You ever think about the consequences of the choices that people make, the famous people make? I wouldn't trade places with Justin Timberlake. I wouldn't trade places with any of them. The joy that God gives when you use His gifts within the parameters for which God gave them has the blessing of God. That's right. God's the one who invented sex. God blesses it. God blesses your marriage. God blesses your life as you walk with Him. And you have that edge, that magic that others don't know anything about. And by the way, the statistics back it all up. But I'm telling you, I've experienced it. I've experienced God. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is found in Psalm 103, and I read it often. I go out. I love the outdoors. I live not too far. I live in Eagan. And I live not too far from a lake in a woods called Lebanon Hills. And they used to call it Schultz Beach. And then the county got a hold of it. And well, anyway, so I go out there frequently. And this is my favorite psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget none of His benefits. The word bless, what this means is extremely fortunate. You're the luckiest person in the world. And the psalmist is saying, hey soul, wake up. Do you realize how lucky you are? Never forget the benefits of God. There are unending, everlasting benefits with God. He forgives all your sin. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the dead. That was my life. I don't know if you know that, but people who do not know Jesus Christ, they walk around, but they're zombies. And not like the ones you see on TV. Jesus Himself said, you are walking sepulchers. You are dead men and women walking when you do not have the light of God living inside of you. You simply exist. You're a mortal being. You go through the motions of life, empty and hollow, because you are not connected by your own choice with the source of life, God. And he raises us from the dead when we come to know Jesus Christ. He crowns us with loving kindness and mercy. He satisfies you throughout your life with good things, so your youth is renewed like the eagle. part of the reason, only one of the reasons. There's so many I could get into tonight, but then I wouldn't get into what we're going to talk about this evening. There's so many reasons that I am so youthful. One of them is because for all these years, God, year after year, month after month, has crowned my life with good things. Good things. Now, I don't mean so much like the world thinks. I don't mean, oh, I'm rich. I drive a 92 Honda Accord with 191,000 miles on it. Only one window works, no radio, no AC. I'm not rich. But I am so rich. I am so rich. So rich to see my children grow up to honor God. So rich to be able to raise children who are not fools, but wise because of the blessing of God upon my life. Because of the wisdom that God gave to our lives. So rich. You know, this is going to sound strange to you, but this is just how I think. I was with some men this week in Chicago. I'm part of our planning pastoral team with our nation of churches. And so we get together in Chicago near O'Hare Airport. And I was reading this psalm to them. And then I said, I was leading our prayer time. And I said, you know, just this morning, I was sitting on the toilet. As many of you do on a regular basis in the morning. And as I was sitting there meditating on this psalm, I was thanking God that I am not in Haiti squatting over a hole in the ground. But I have a door and I have a vent and I have a candle and I can read and I'm comfortable and I'm warm and I have warm water. When was the last time you thank God for the commode? You see, you know, we don't think the same way. Do you understand? You're probably realizing that already. When was the last time you were brushing your teeth and you thought, gee, many Christmas, Lord? Do you realize that the average net worth of the world is $4,000? Do you realize that right now you in this room are richer than 3 billion other people on the planet? 3 billion people on the planet make approximately $3 a day. God has blessed you. He's blessed. I got a bed. Well, I got a cot to lay on at night. And I've got a roof over my head. And I've got a heater. And I got warm water whenever I want it. And I got nice cold water. Well, I just stick it in the freezer till it starts to freeze. And then I hit it with my fist. And then it's really icy cold. And I like it like that. He's blessed me with good things. But I want to talk with you tonight about the joy of the love of God. The joy of God's love and God's forgiveness. And I'd like to share with you tonight a verse out of John, more recently made famous by none other than Tim Tebow. Probably the most famous verse in the entire Bible. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. And I want you to understand first and foremost why God is so amazing. Why God is so incredible. For God so loved the world, not for God so loved the planet, for God so loved the world, the humans, that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want to talk with you tonight about the love of God, because it's really hard to believe. And you'll find out as we go on here in a few moments why it's hard to believe. Because, you know, so many of us, to be real honest, and I can be the same way, we can just sort of grow callous to the love of God. We can just sort of go, yeah, well, you know, that's what God does. No, you don't understand. Let me explain something to you for a moment. Have you ever asked yourself, why is all this in motion? Why are we the most favored planet? Did you know we are the most favored planet? Did you know from Earth we have the perfect view to all through the Hubble telescope to all the other planets? Do you know that we're the only planet with life? Do you know we're the only planet with water? Do you know we're the only planet with breathable air? We are the favored planet. You can get the book. You can read all about it. If you're really into science, I'd encourage you to get it. God put you here. Did you know that Jesus Christ is not only the Savior of the world, but he's the Creator? The Bible tells us, in the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing that is made was made without him. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, and all things were brought into being by him. But so why did God do this? God doesn't need us. God doesn't need worshipers. He's got billions of angels and they do whatever he says. And the Bible tells us in Revelations, he has four living creatures that bow down and they've been bowing down for trillions of years. Worthy art thou, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. And they bow and they never stop. So why did God do all of this? Do you know what the Bible tells us in Acts? Acts chapter 17, you can read it on your own. It says that God made the world and all that we see, and he made man, mankind, humankind. That's what we mean by mankind, humans. And from one man, he made all men, and he chose the exact time that you would be born, the exact century in which you would live, the exact parents that you would have, or parent that you would have, so that perchance you might grope for God, you might feel for God, and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God loves you. God loves the human race. And God wanted to give you the opportunity to know him, to choose him. He wants you, but he will not force it upon you. God went to all of this trouble. And I'm telling you, it's a lot of trouble. To be honest, the love of God is something that, for me personally, I think about it every day. I'll tell you part of why I think about it. I just want to talk very, very frankly with you for a moment about human beings. Of all the animals on the planet, there is none more despicable than we are. I was reminded of the movie Despicable Me. You ought to just wake up every morning, Despicable Me. Mark, you're despicable. You'll understand what I mean by this in a moment. I don't mean I walk around with poor self-esteem. I mean I realize what I really am like and what it took for God to get me. Do you understand how pathetic the human race really is? Do you understand how much hate is on this planet? All this hogwash about we're just evolving and we're just becoming so much better, so much better. Last century, in the 20th century, the most people were slaughtered and killed than all the other centuries combined, over a billion. World War I, World War II, Vietnam, all the little regional wars that you don't know anything about, a million in the killing fields of Cambodia, Pol Pot, Mao Zedong, and all that happened in China, all that happened in the Soviet Union, all that happened with Japan. And then we're talking about worldwide, close to almost 200 million dead babies, abortions. And then we go right here. Let's just talk suburbia. Because, you know, it's easy for us to look out there and we see what's right now in the Congo. You know, everyone was focused on Syria with Assad and about 1,460 people gassed, which is horrible. In the meantime, in the Congo, in the last 8 years, 5 million people have been slaughtered. I could tell you stories. I keep up on it. I keep up on it every single week, almost every single day. I'm reading what's going on in the world you and I live in. But then there's just that nice little suburban neighborhood. You know one of the cruelest, meanest places in the world? The average American home. The way a husband treats his wife, the way they don't keep their promises, the way they walk out on each other. We are a culture of divorce. We use one another and we walk away and we lie. We stand in front of a group of people and we lie and then we take off. We use one another sexually. Happens all over this nation. And it's immoral and it's wrong. We steal, we lie, we cheat. And in our hearts, they're full of hate. They're full of selfishness. They're full of pride. They're full of ungratitude and a gimme attitude. And we think God owes us everything. We're despicable. We're really despicable. And if we're really honest and we look ourselves in the mirror, and I don't mean the mirror on the wall, but I mean that spiritual mirror of God, and we look at God's law and we think of the lust and the greed and the gluttony and the carnality and the selfishness and our inconsiderateness towards other people that happens on a daily basis. Look back and think about how you treated your own siblings, how you didn't treat them. And you realize, my gosh, I was back this evening. I'll tell you why the love of God blows my mind. I get the Old Testament. I get the flood. I'm like, wow, Lord, do it again. I don't get the cross. The cross is the only true wonder of the world. I'm a father and I'm a grandfather. And I'm back there tonight holding my two little granddaughters before the service began. And they, for me, my little grandchildren, I was over at Jeremy's the other day holding little Wilder and holding Wyatt as much as he'd let me. He pulls away because he likes to play. Grandpa just likes to hold them. And it's the most unbelievable thing. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, you got to be kidding me. If someone asked me to give little Elsa's kidney for some scumbag that I was, if someone asked me to put one of my little grandchildren on a table and cut them open and take their heart out so some unworthy, despicable human being could live, you got to be kidding me. I wouldn't do it in a million years. And God did that for us. God did that for us. Everything in our heart towards God is rebellion in the world in which we live. We rebel, we rebel, we rebel. We don't thank Him. We don't care. We break His laws. We're like the person in their car that deliberately runs every light. We're not going to stop at God's moral stoplights. We're not going to stop at God's laws. Who cares about God? And all this time, He made us. Yeah. My eyes, my ears, my nose, my mouth, my fingers, my hands, my personality, my brain, my heart, my kidneys, my pancreas, my spleen, my spine, my nervous system. All that I have was given to me by God, and through it all, I get to experience life. And we can go through life not one time ever stopping and saying, Lord, thank you for my body. Not only that, but we've made a national religion of teaching our children they evolve from the muck. Nobody made you. You don't owe anybody anything. You just appeared. And in our ignorance, and in our willful rebellion against God, and in our murdering and cheating and adultering immoral ways, God loves us. And the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act. He died for us. And here's what happened. Now, this is really amazing. The Bible tells in Corinthians, when Jesus went on that cross, He didn't just die for our sin. He became our sin. So in the eyes of God, He was my sin and your sin, and the person next to you, and the world's next to you, and the country next to you. He became all those things. And the Father crushed Him. The Father destroyed Him. The Father punished Him. And He lets us off when we embrace Christ. That's the predestined plan of God. The predestined plan of God is that all who will choose Christ will be found in God, totally righteous, justified in the eyes of God. And all may come. Any may come. It does not matter what you've done. It does not matter what your past is like. It does not matter what you did today. Christ forgives it. Christ paid for it. And that's the only payment. That is the only payment. The Bible tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And the only blood that's worthy to be shed is His. And then we have this verse in 1 John. And this verse I thought about, I was reading today as I was out walking around the lake. See what a wealth of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And this is what we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. The world does not know us, because it did not know Him. This is why. Have you ever wondered for a moment? I don't know if you've wondered this. I don't know if you even know this, because you may not be informed. There are more Christian martyrs today. There are more Christians being murdered in the world today than at any time in history. You see it in the media. You see the vitriol that there are towards Christians? Have you noticed the vitriol towards a wonderful guy like Tim Tebow? Man, the kind of stuff that gets said about this guy. And when his mom, during I believe it was the Super Bowl a few years ago, I didn't watch it, I only heard about it, and they just shared their story about the doctors had encouraged her to abort Tim. Oh my gosh, the blog sphere, this Twitter sphere, just lit up with vitriol and hatred. Why? Because he's God's. And the world hates the true Christian. They hate them. That's how we know who the children of light and the children of God are. There's great animosity, by the way, not on the true Christians' part. It's the true Christians that are going around laying down their lives for the very people that hate their God and that hate them. It's not the Christians that are going around, the true Christians go around killing others. It's the Christians that are going around putting themselves in harm's way to love others. That's what Christ called us to. For God so loved the world, and he loves you. You matter to God. Everything about your life matters to God. I'll never forget when this first started to sink in. See, I started following Christ when I was 19, but I did not yet fully understand the riches of the love of God. I knew Christ personally, but as I followed God, I'll be real honest with you, I made a lot of mistakes. And the mistakes that I made were the worst once I married. It wasn't that it was a mistake to marry Kathy. It was that marriage brought out really bad things out of me. I don't blame marriage, I blame me. Well, all of a sudden, the chickens came home to roost. All of a sudden, all the lust that I sowed as a teenager raised its ugly head. All of a sudden, my meanness, my temper, my anger, my selfishness raised its ugly head in the institution and the commitment and the intimacy of marriage. And when things didn't go my way, it really pissed me off. And it was ugly. I'm being really honest with you. It was ugly. And it was heartbreaking. And I'm not proud of it at all. But I'm leading somewhere to what God did in my life. And I really wanted to follow God. And Kathy was following God. But I had no idea, how do I beat these inner demons? Well, the way that I was raised, the Christian background, the understanding that I had, was kind of that guilt and shame thing. The guilt and shame thing. The guilt and shame thing. And so, all of a sudden I realized, I love Jesus, but I got some huge character flaws, to put it mildly. And if this doesn't change, my marriage is not going to make it. Because I'm going to drive her away. And I wanted to change, and I felt so horrific. I felt so horrific about the things I'd said. I felt so horrific about the rage that came out of me. And I would go to these railroad tracks not far from our home, and I would walk sobbing, begging God to change me, begging God to change me, begging God to change me. Then come back, fall on my face again. And over and over and over and over again. It got to the point, I was married about 3 years, and I was incredibly, I really hit a wall. I realized that, Lord, I'm so depressed with me. I can't stand me. I can't stand what I'm like. And I need you to change me. And I got to this point of desperation, but also great, great discouragement. That was by far probably the most disheartening time in my life. I didn't know what to do. I even changed. I was no longer any happy-go-luckiness to me. I was no longer cheery. I just went through the motions. I went to work, and I came home, and I tried, and I just didn't know what to do. And one day, I got a hold of a message on the love of God. And I listened to the message, and I remember the first time I listened to it, I thought, that just can't be true. What this individual's saying just can't be true. So I listened to it again. I listened to it again. In fact, I went and got 7 of these messages, because there was a series. And I made a little commitment to myself. I didn't tell my wife, I didn't tell anybody. I'd failed so many times in my life. I decided that I'm going to listen to one of these messages every single day for a solid year. I'm listening till I change. I'm listening till my life is revolutionized. And I began to realize, now this is going to blow your mind when you grasp what I'm saying. I began to realize I was beating myself up for things that Christ already died for, that I was already forgiven for, that my anger, my temper didn't matter. He wanted me, it does, but it didn't. And you'll understand what I mean in a moment. I was all wrapped up in me. I was all wrapped up in my failure. All I could do was see Mark, Mark, Mark. And I got rid of that and I started seeing God, God, God. That God loved me just the way I was. With all of my skeletons, with all of my hang-ups, with all of my weaknesses, He accepted me. He loved me and it was already all died for. My before Christ sins and my after Christ sins. It was all the same, died for, gone. And there was no guilt. That's the gospel. There was no guilt. We stand faultless before God at any given time for the rest of our life. You come to Christ faultless. Did you know in Ephesians, it says this, Paul prays. And when Paul prays, he's praying about very serious things that God told him to pray for. He said, I pray that your roots would go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love so that you might realize how high and how wide and how deep and long that love really is. Though it is beyond our full comprehension, so then you'll be filled up with the fullness of God. Now, I'm not lying to you. I went over and over and over those messages. And within 6 months, there was such radical change in my life. My wife's like, Mark, what is going on? I said, sweetheart, you got to hear these messages. And you can go to Strong Disciple and get the awesome love of God if you want to. There's a whole series of them because I've done them. And I share more of my personal story, my journey. And God just began to change me. And all of a sudden, where I was not patient before, God began to make me patient. As I just grew in God's love, as I got my eyes off of me and my eyes on God, everything in my life I owe to God. This 34-year marriage God gave me, I owe to God. I owe it to God. I owe it to His love. I owe it to His forgiveness. And what God did with me, God can do with you. There is nothing in your life that God cannot change. When you come to know the truth will set you free. When you meditate on the truth, when you feed on the truth, when you renew your mind with the truth, God can and will change your life because He's not a liar. And in almost 40 years, He has never, ever let me down. Now, He made me wait. And I've told you that before. If you've been coming here very long, I'll always be honest with you. He made me wait. And sometimes He made me wait a lot longer than I wanted to wait. I thought I was going to die. There were some times I really thought, I'm going to die. Hey, Lord, hello, it's me. I'm going to die down here. This 7-year wait, Lord, is way too long. And then, bam, God came through. And I'm not exaggerating. I was sitting with these pastors that I was with. We were around a lunch table. There was about 20 of us. And I was across from two guys that I know fairly well. So we were sharing, you know, our stories with each other. I asked them their story, how my friend Doug met his wife. And he's sharing with me. He said, well, what's your story? So my friend Doug's sitting here, my friend Robbie. I began to tell him my story, how I met Kathy, what happened with the family. Their eyes get huge. And then I said, oh, well, you want to hear that? Now you want to hear what happened with my son? They're like, you're kidding me. And so I tell them what happened with my son. And then he said, how did these end? I said, oh, well, his in-laws, they came to Christ and asked me to remarry them. And my wife's parents, they came to Christ. And my father-in-law, who didn't come to my wedding, refused, asked me to perform his wedding. I could tell you so many stories of the incredible. And they looked at me stunned, and they said, you ought to write a book. Well, I just write messages. And I share them so you can hear them, because I'm not lying to you. God can transform any life. If I didn't believe that, I'd walk away. I have nothing to give. There's nothing to give. God is everything. And he loves you, and you matter to him, and he's had his eye on you since you were in your mother's womb. It was God who put you in your mother's womb. It was God who used the reproductive organs of your father and your mother, or the one who fathered you, and knit you together in your mother's womb, and brought you into this world so that you would grope for God, he could find you, adopt you as his little boy, his little girl, take care of you the rest of your life, forever. You have eternal life. You're never going to die. For the Christian, we do not fear death, you see, because death is not the end. It's only the beginning of our eternal life and our new body and our heavenly home and all the new things that God promises he's going to give to us. You ask yourself this question: if you really believe Jesus came the first time, and I know you did, I know you do, I know most of you do, he was here, he walked the planet. He left and he's coming back. If he came the first time, he's coming the next time. This isn't the end. But do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? Would you like to know Christ? Would you like to know God? He's waiting. He wants a relationship with you. He cannot force it upon you because he's resigned himself not to. But he's done all the work. He's done everything he can to seduce you, to draw you, to create you, to put you in the right spot. You're not here tonight by accident. You may think you are, but God brought you here so you could hear this. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows the difficulties. Maybe you had an extremely difficult upbringing. He knows it. It matters to him. You matter to him. And he can change your life. Now, I'd like you to bow your heads with me, and we're going to close in prayer. And we're going to continue the series next week. But I want to give you the chance to come to know God tonight. I want to give you the opportunity to do what I did so many years ago, to say yes to God. Jesus Christ died for you, for every single person, but he died for you personally. And he took your sins, all those things that you've done wrong, thought wrong, he died for. He paid for to make you right in the eyes of God. He paid your debt. You cannot pay the debt. You cannot pay the debt. There's no good thing you can do to pay God back. It's not going to cut it. He's done all the work. All he asks is that you say yes to his son. That you say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I realize I'm a sinner, and I want you to come into my life and be my Savior. I believe John 3:16. I ask you tonight to forgive my sin and give me eternal life. And if you do that now, the Bible says in that moment that your heart says this, that your heart believes, Christ moves into you. You become spiritually reborn. And you have just begun the most wonderful journey that you can imagine. And we will help you in that journey. That's what this church exists for, to help you in that journey, to help you grow up into all things in Christ, to help you experience the life that God has helped us come to know as we've walked with him. So I'm going to pray right now in closing, and I just ask you, if you want Jesus to come into your heart, if you want to know him personally, you just say what I shared a moment ago with your heart. Lord, I just thank you tonight for the power of God. The power of God. There's nothing in the world, Lord, like you. You make everything new. You make us brand new. You change our life. You renovate us. You are the extreme makeover that we need. And you change us. And I just thank you tonight, Lord, that you changed my life. Everything I have today, everything in the last 38 years, it's all a gift from you. It's all because of you. It's all because of your Spirit's work in my life. I don't deserve any of it. But Lord, I tell you, I've told you every day for all these years, I'm just so rich. I'm just so grateful. I'm so thankful that you saved me. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the privilege to share this incredible news with others. In Jesus' name, amen.